Today on The King is Coming.
God has given us so much in life that he wants us to enjoy. So we need to make sure that we appreciate that. That's one way, by the way, we worship God, is by enjoying the good gifts that he's given to us. Something's trying to take away your worship of God. You're going to find out what it is today on The King is Coming. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, we've been talking about worship here on The King is Coming, and it's a very important subject because we know that from Scripture we were made to worship God. We are worshipers. In fact, you cannot not be a worshiper. Everybody pays homage and honor and duty and devotion to something or to someone. Sometimes I think in the world that we live in, most people are just kind of worshiping themselves. When you check social media, you'll find out that we're in the selfie generation. So people are just constantly obsessed with themselves. So certainly people worship themselves. People worship possessions. They worship their careers. They worship emotions. They worship their partners or their boyfriend or girlfriend or possessions, those type of things. But guess what? God made us to worship him. And so we're discovering in this series on the essence of worship, what does it mean to be a worshiper of God? And we've talked about the motivation for our worship is discovering who God is. And we just kind of dipped our toe in the ocean of that there and the attributes of God and what God is like and how what a great motivation those things are for us. We also saw that grace is a great motivator for God. The more that we understand God's grace, someone put it this way, it's like the more you understand God's grace, the cross just gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. And that causes us to really focus in on our great God who has this great mega love for us. But today I want to talk about some threats to our worship. And the reason why is because I was a pastor for over 30 years and ministered to all types of people, but there were certain threads, certain themes that would pop up from time to time that would be familiar, that would be repetitive in people's lives. And these landmines, these obstacles, if you will, became like almost little spiritual viruses inside of people that caused people to short circuit in what I call authentic worship of God. And so we want to talk about what are the four threats of our worship. And they really all have to do with God's grace. And the reason why we're talking about this is because if you rob God's grace and the effects of God's grace, if you take that out of your life, then you're going to be essentially a Pharisee, as we'll see in today's study together. So let's talk about some of these threats to our worship. And I want to do it through talking about four myths about grace, four lies, four falsehoods, tales, if you will, about grace. And here's the one. We think that if we really follow God's grace, then if we obey God's rules, that obeying God's rules can save me. So that's the first myth. Obeying God's rules can save me. They say, Jeff, do people still believe that today? Well, yeah, of course they do. There's still people who think that by being a good person, by owning a Bible, by going to a church, by saying a prayer, by serving on a committee, by helping out, by teaching children or whatever, that somehow they're earning points that go towards their salvation. Basically, it's a works-based salvation. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in the book of Galatians. Now, we're going to look at several passages here in the book of Galatians. So here's the question. Exactly why can't faith in Jesus plus some good works save a person? Paul says, well, I was hoping you would ask me that question. So let me give you five reasons here. Here's the first one. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 25. He says this, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law, that's God's rules, okay, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So this is the principle. God's rules, the Ten Commandments, the old Mosaic law, were never intended to save anyone. So wait, you mean, so if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm still not saved? Exactly. Well, how do we know that to be true? Well, because when Christ came along, he said, well, it's not just about you externally not murdering anyone or not committing adultery. He's saying if you hate someone, you've broken that law. If you have ever lusted, you've broken that law, and you forever disqualify yourself from heaven. So the law, the Old Testament law, God's standard of righteousness and morality was never meant to save. It's not salvific. It doesn't have the intrinsic power to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to show us that God's laws and God's righteousness is so high above us that we may keep it for a day or for an hour. We can never keep it forever. We're not able to do that because, as we saw in our last study together, that we're in sin. We're born under sin. We have a sin nature. So the law's purpose is to show us that we can't keep the law so that we'll realize, I need a Savior. I need God. And so that's the whole reason God gave the Old Testament law. So obeying God's law plus faith in Christ can't save us, and neither can obeying his rules keep us saved. Okay? So that's the first thing he says. Second thing Paul says, if keeping the law saves you, then why do you need Jesus? In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is will be of no benefit to you. So if you add something to your salvation, a good work of some type, here he uses the illustration of circumcision, he says, then you just nullified Jesus' benefit in your life. So he's basically saying this, if you could get to heaven on your own, you wouldn't need a Savior. And then Christ died for no reason. So the mere fact that Christ died tells us that we need Christ. And it also tells us that we can't keep the law on our own. So if keeping the law saves you, then who needs Jesus, right? Here's the third thing he says about obeying God's rules not saving us. He says, if you trust in your own good deeds, Christ will be of no benefit to you. We just read that verse in verse 2. And Paul is essentially saying this. He's saying, look, pick one. Pick Christ or pick the law. He says, you pick the law, you're rolling the dice, my friend. You're not going to make it to heaven. If you pick Christ, yes, you're going to go to heaven. But he says you can't have both of them. You can't trust in works, goodness, intrinsic goodwill, service, any of that. You can't trust in that and Christ to take you to heaven. You got to drop this one. It's got to be Jesus and Jesus alone. Fourth thing he says, if you keep any of God's rules, you have to keep them all. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And what God is saying is this, is that if you break one single link in this chain, he says, you're going to fall. That's bad news. We'll talk more about it when we get back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. There's There's a fifth reason why Paul says that obeying God's rules can't save us. And this is a very often misunderstood verse in the scriptures in Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now, this is a verse that some people use to justify the teaching that a person can lose their salvation, okay? Now, the rest of Scripture contradicts that teaching, so we know that doctrine is not true. So if you can't lose your salvation, why does Paul say here you're severed from Christ? Why does he say you've fallen from grace? Here's what he's saying here. He's saying this. He says, if you put one drop of cyanide into a glass of tea, then all of the tea is going to be contaminated. He says, if you add one single work to what you're trusting in to get you saved, you nullify yourself from salvation. In other words, you take yourself out of qualification for being saved. You remove yourself from being a candidate for salvation. So he's saying this, you may think that you're saved, but you completely remove yourself and sever yourself from any association with the potential of being saved if you trust in your good works. And so that's what it means to fall from grace. In other words, he's saying this, the only way to fall from grace is to refuse to trust in grace. Then you fall out of contention for being able to trust in God's grace. That's what he's saying. The only road to salvation comes under God's grace. And if you add one drop of that poisonous work to your salvation, you've disqualified yourself from being saved, and you haven't been saved yet. So get rid of the works and trust only in Jesus Christ. So as we said in our last program, grace is a gift for the guilty, not a reward for the righteous. So God is saying this, and I could not say this any more clear to you, is that when we trust in Christ, it must be trusting in Jesus alone, not baptism, not good works, not church membership, not the person who signed your Bible, nobody. It's got to be only in Jesus. That's because only Jesus died on the cross. And all we have to do to come to him is simply by exercising our faith in Christ in his death on the cross. So that's the first myth, is that we can be saved by keeping God's laws. Now, here's a second myth, and this reflects in our inability to worship God properly. Myth number two, as a Christian, obeying God's rules can improve my standing before God, improve my standing before God. Now, we're going to make a distinction here about two things that are true about you as a believer. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a standing or a position before God. That position is unchangeable. It never changes. You are forever made righteous. You are forever forgiven. You are forever reserved a place in heaven with God there. Our position and our standing is something different from our daily experience with God. Okay, you can disobey God in your daily experience and not experience all that God has for you, but it can never change your position before God. And so when we start making a list of thou shalt nots and thou shalts, and we think that if I just do these things, I'll keep myself saved somehow, God is saying that is not how my salvation works. And here's why that's so true, is that it was Christ's righteousness that provided our salvation, not our own righteousness. And when we look at the scripture, we study scripture, and we come away thinking somehow we have something to contribute to this equation, God says, no, the status and the standing that you have before me is based upon what Jesus Christ did alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when we start having these rules that think, well, I can make myself more holy before God. No, you'll never be any more holy. Now, you can experience more holiness, but you can never be any more intrinsically holy. You're never going to be any more righteous before God than you are right now. You know why? Because right now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. And if you have that righteousness, my friend, you don't get an upgrade from Jesus, you know, from his righteousness. So if you have that, you have everything that you need. So let's go to myth number three. Myth number three says this. And again, this is an anti-grace view. It says, living by the rules is the best way for me to mature in Christ. Now, this is a belief, really a practice rather, that many people call legalism. And legalism can be defined in two ways. It's either misapplying God's commands or making man's commands and rules on the same level as God's commands. Both those things are legalism, and both of them are exactly what the Pharisees did. They took God's commands and they twisted them and they perverted them and they laid them on the backs of people. Okay. They misapplied them. But then they also took their own commands. In fact, they had over 600 Pharisees. They had over 600 commands they made up that they say they based on scripture, and they put those on top of the Jewish people as well. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, if you come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Pharisees' burden is not light. So they laid all these extra commands, things about what you could do with your donkey on Sunday in terms of how far you could walk him. If you drew water from a well, that was considered a working on the Sabbath, you know, and all these different rules. And so we have a lot of man-made rules today. People make up rules that are not found in the Bible anywhere, but they use them to control other people to say that you can improve your standing before God, and you can be more mature in Christ. The more rules you keep, the more mature that you are. You say, Jeff, why is that such a bad thing? Why is that not true? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why. There are some real deadly effects that being a legalistic rule keeper can bring to your life. Number one, it breeds pride and contempt for other people. It just makes you feel like you're something that you're not. It gives you a false sense of spirituality. You know, and depending on the culture that you're in, it could be things like, well, I don't go to movies, or I don't watch TV, or I don't, you know, I don't go to sporting events, or I don't watch PG movies, or whatever it might be. You know, I don't wear blue jeans. You may make up some rule and you think if you keep that rule, you're better than other Christians. Well, it breeds pride in your heart. It breeds contempt for other people. Secondly, it distorts the true gospel of Christ. The true gospel of Christ is based upon, obviously, God's grace, because salvation is by grace alone. It's not based upon keeping any rules or any laws of the scripture of the Old Testament. A third deadly effect of being a legalistic rule keeper is that it causes people to major on the minors. There are some what we call gray areas in Christianity, things that are neither good nor bad, but people either do them or don't do them. Do you have the freedom to do those things, or should you not do them, right? Those are gray areas. And for a legalistic rule keeper, they major on those minor areas and make them into make molehills into mountains. There's another deadly rule-keeping legalistic poison you want to avoid. We're going to talk about that when you come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. We're talking about 10 deadly effects of being a legalistic rule keeper. Number five is this, is that it short circuits spiritual growth. It short circuits real organic spiritual growth. It creates an improper and unbalanced fear of God. When you think you're always, am I breaking God's rule? Am I doing something wrong? Am I bad? If that's what all you're thinking about, whether or not you're breaking a rule, how can you possibly grow closer to the Lord? How can you possibly know if you've ever really gotten closer to Jesus? Number six, it catapults you back into bondage to sin again. In other words, you're just back into slavery again, trying to earn salvation, trying to keep up to a certain level, trying to please God. But nothing really has changed from your old life when you were obeying sin. Those rules have now become your master, not God, but those rules. And sometimes they're not even God's rules. Number seven, it creates frustration because rules can never restrain or tame your sin nature. And this is a very discerning point about rule keeping that Paul makes very, very clear in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 20 through 23. And he's battling this very same thing here. He tells the Colossian believers, he says, look, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, he says, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Then he says this, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement. I mean, he's just treating yourself badly and severe treatment of the body. But he says, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What Paul is saying is this, you can make for yourself a list of do's and a list of don'ts. Some of those actually may be good things, but none of them can change your sin nature. None of them can make you more holy. Not one of them. Holiness, maturity in Christ is developed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out, not from just simply adhering to certain standards. There's a whole deep dive. I wrote an entire book on this, about the sin nature, what it is, how it works, and how do we overcome it. But this is a deadly deception we need to watch out for. Let's move on. Number eight. Legalism robs you from experiencing true Christian liberty. God has given us freedom to do things and to enjoy many things in life. And when we are bound by legalism, we don't get to enjoy any of those things. Number nine, it removes peace from your life. In other words, you never know if you're really ever pleasing God. And so you live under constant tension. It's like the child that never knows if the father's going to come home and abuse them. It's like you're always in fear. It robs peace. And then number 10, it prevents you from enjoying the abundant life that Jesus promised. That's because you're way too stressed over everything else you're not doing or doing to really enjoy the life that God has given to you. Look, God has given us so much in life that he wants us to enjoy. So we need to make sure that we appreciate that. That's one way, by the way, we worship God, is by enjoying the good gifts that he's given to us. So don't make a rule that you can't go have fun just because it's fun. No, God is the author of enjoyment. He's the author of true fun. So once again, legalism can't produce holiness. It can't restrain fleshly desires, and it can't set us free from sin. Now, those are three deadly myths, but watch this. Some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, wait a minute now, just because you know, we're not under law or under grace doesn't mean that we can go do what we want, right? That's myth number four. It's this one. Under grace, I can now sin all I want, right? No, that too is a myth. We were freed from sin, not freed to sin. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. He says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, look, you've just been set free from prison. Don't use that freedom as an opportunity to go out and commit another crime. No, you're free now to do not what you want, but what you ought. And by the way, the more that we are, our lives are transformed from the inside out by God, we discover that what we want is also what God wants. That's why Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the more we delight ourselves in him, the more we find our desires in more conformity to him. And so, yeah, even our want to changes in that. So under grace, I can sin all that I want. No, Paul says, don't do that. Listen to what Peter says. He says, in 1 Peter 2:16, he says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. In other words, don't hide your sin behind your salvation. Don't say because I can do anything I want to now because I'm free in Christ that all of a sudden, you know, I begin indulging myself in the flesh. We do have a new master now. He's a good master. He's a good Lord. We call Jesus Lord, right? The word Lord means boss, means master, right? So we do have a new master. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we've been bought with a price. You are not your own, right? So we don't belong to ourselves. Just because we've been saved doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want. We still belong to a master. We still obey God, right? So we don't have the complete freedom to do whatever we want to do. Paul says this, Galatians, in Romans chapter 6, he tells us that Christian liberty is the freedom from self, not the freedom to serve or to indulge self. So here's the good news. It's the freedom from having to obey the old sin nature that we get now. We have the freedom to say no, whereas before we were slaves to ourselves. Now he says you have the freedom to obey God now. So don't use that freedom in an unwise way. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, don't let your liberty cause others to stumble. In other words, don't cause someone else to sin because you're sinning. Keep in mind, there are weaker brothers and sisters out there. You may have the freedom to do certain things with your Christian liberty. Just make sure that that liberty is not leading them to commit something they consider to be sin. So use your liberty responsibly. And then James, the book of James says this, if it has no works, is dead faith being by itself. And what he's saying is that the spiritual fruit that we produce as the Holy Spirit produces in us as a result of being true believers is an evidence that God truly has brought us into his kingdom. So use that salvation now for a good cause. So we're not asking ourselves, how much can I be like the world's values and still consider myself a Christian? We're saying, how much can I be like Jesus and enjoy all that he has for me in my life? So I want you to be aware of those four deadly myths about God's grace so that we don't embrace legalism and that we don't abuse God's grace. And if we do that, then we're going to continue to grow in our ability to worship unhindered from all of these poisons out there that would want to attack our worship. So know these enemies of grace, know these hindrances to worship, and rest in that grace, enjoy that grace, bathe in that grace, and worship God because of his grace. I'll see you next time. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.